Inside, it's comfortable. Inside a house, inside a family, inside a routine. What if we widen our view beyond our front door to our neighbors across the street? What if we took a couple extra minutes to lend a hand to someone in need? What if we took an intentional step to get to know someone we pass by every day? After all, Jesus didn't call us to live by our neighbors. He called us to love our neighbors.
About a week and a half ago, I was captured by a story in the news from headline to the final line and was so moved by what I read. Maybe you saw this as well, but on Saturday, July 8th, Roberta Ursary, her sons, nephews, and mother were swimming in the ocean in Panama City, Florida. After leaving the water, she turned back into the water to see that her two boys were further out than they should be, and then very quickly after that, she heard their screams for help. Strangers nearby told her to not go into the water, but she refused to stand by when her loved ones were in so much trouble. Roberta went in after them and quickly discovered that the current was much stronger than she ever anticipated, and she and eight others were suddenly caught in 15 feet of water in a strong rip current. And then her mother began to have a heart attack. Jessica and Derek Simmons nearby had just finished having dinner at a beachside restaurant. As they walked back to the beach, they found an old, discarded boogie board. And then after a quick swim, they heard this commotion. At first, Jessica guessed that a shark had been spotted, but then quickly discovered that people were in a whole lot of trouble. And so immediately, she took that boogie board, jumped into the water, and swam out there to help them. Meanwhile, her husband rallied people on the beach to form a human chain. Arm to arm, wrist to wrist, over 80 people stretching 100 yards out into the water. And the people who were in the deepest water were into water up to their necks. And then one by one, Jessica Simmons would take that boogie board and would swim each of these nine people in a lot of peril to that human chain, and they would be passed person by person by person until they reached the dry, safe, sandy shores and they got the help that they needed at that moment. When asked what motivated her to do what she did, Jessica Simmons said, "The only thought that I had in my mind is nobody's dying today. It's not going to happen. We're going to get them out. How about that for confidence?" She and her husband's actions and the confidence that they have drove them directly into peril and were motivating 80 bystanders to save nine people. And this is a story that has captivated the world. That's what confidence can do. That's what confidence can compel and what action can create. Well, I want to welcome you here to this room and say hi to our friends in the Woodside room at Minnetonka and everybody who's joined us online. I'm so happy that we're all together on this day. As we're doing this Art of Neighboring series, we're praying that God will use it in a way in each of our lives as we're doing our best to follow Jesus, that we might increasingly bring the joy of Jesus Christ into the circles that we run in. All of us have spheres of relationships that include our family members, our friends, our people at our workplaces, our geographical neighborhoods, and then the activities that we do. There's networks that we are a part of. And the biblical word for this network is oikos. It's not just Greek yogurt, but that's an ancient Greek word that's translated into English as house, but the implication of that word is these networks that we're in. And as we follow Jesus, one of the things that we recognize is that there's usually a handful of people in our lives who don't yet trust in Jesus Christ, that God has intentionally placed us in their life, and they in ours, in order that prayerfully and hopefully they will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Today's message is called A Confidence That Compels. And if you've not taken your teaching notes out and you would find it helpful, I just invite you to do that and grab a few notes as you think about what this looks like for you as you live this next week. When we share our faith in Jesus Christ, some will agree and others will disagree. Some will receive it and others will not. And sometimes when we share our faith in Jesus Christ, there will be resistance and difficulty that we face in that endeavor. As we share, we're called to be confident in Christ, and there's a confidence that rightly expressed and Jesus-filled can compel people towards Jesus, but there's also at times a misappropriated confidence that can repel people. The gospel in and of itself, the message of Jesus, that we are hopelessly lost without intervention and Jesus has come to be our Savior and our Lord can naturally be offensive to some people as they hear it. And the call of God upon our lives is to never by our actions add to the offense. And it's something that I think all of us throughout the entirety of our lives will be working out how to get that right. And we'll grow in it every single day with God's help. In the series that we've been in Acts chapter 10 through chapter 20, and today we're in Acts chapter 13. In this chapter, we see God's mission to reach everybody with his love going forward. Some receive it, others do not, and others react against it. In the subjects of this story are Paul, the apostle, and Barnabas, his helper, who go on their first missionary journey as the story is retold. This is a rescue mission that they join God on, and they stick to it when resistance comes, and we can be helped by them as their model of what to do. This is a 52-verse chapter, and it's broken into really four parts. And part one is their departure and their beginning in their experience of first resistance. They go to a few different destinations, but then they arrive at a city called Paphos and minister to a proconsul. Now, a proconsul was a Roman delegate, a person of influence, and the Bible tells us that this proconsul wanted to hear the word of God, and so he sent for Paul and Barnabas. But the proconsul also had an assistant who just so happened to be a sorcerer. It's a crazy story. This sorcerer tries to oppose Paul and Barnabas and lead this proconsul away from Jesus, and Paul stands up against that sorcerer, and it gets even crazier from there. The sorcerer goes blind, and then here's the point that is made in this story in verse 12. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. He put his faith in Jesus Christ because of what he'd heard and what he saw. And this marks a whole new turning point for Paul, as he joins into the mission of God to reach everybody, not just Jews, but also Gentiles as well. They did not let the grass grow under their feet. They moved on to a new city, and this is part two. They go to a city called Pisidian Antioch, and they begin their ministry in a way that's pretty common when they get into cities like this. They first go to the synagogue, they share the story of Jesus, and then they see what happens and take it from there. The synagogue in a city like this was a center of activity. There were Jews and non-Jews there, and it was a part of community that people oftentimes went to as a destination. So it was not uncommon that you would find large crowds. The leaders of the synagogue look at Paul and Barnabas as they are the guests of the synagogue, and they said, "Brothers, if you have a word to share with us, would you please do it?" Well, what an opportunity. They take it. Paul started intentionally. He worked the story of God and his love for his people, Israel. He had a Jewish audience, and it's important that we don't miss that Paul started with their story and not his. And through their story, which he shared mutually as a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ, he moved then to Jesus and talked about how Christ fulfilled God's mission in God's love. And in Acts 38 through 39, he breathed life into them. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." As we read that, we hear a really affectionate address, "my friends." And then the second thing that he does is it's like a cup of water for a thirsty soul, because this was an audience that had been running themselves ragged to make themselves right before God. And Paul said, simply, "This is a gift of God, and your belief in Jesus Christ will accomplish something on your behalf that you have not been able to attain." If those in his audience were open to receiving it, for them, this would have been the best news ever. And it was received in that way. Many Jews and many Gentiles then followed them throughout the city. And it continues. In part three, almost the whole city comes together. So for Paul and Barnabas, so far, so good. People are compelled by this good news, and they flock by the numbers to come and hear of what these two are talking about. And the Jewish leaders get jealous, and they start to oppose and challenge them. And then Paul says, "If you're going to miss it, then it's going to be for the Gentiles." And he said, "I am making you a light to the Gentiles, that they will know the love of Jesus is for them too." And then here's how that audience responded in verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." A confidence rooted in Jesus that kept them going forward, even though resistance was present, compelled people to come to Jesus. Then the last part of this story is the good news begins to spread throughout the entire region, and the resistance keeps spiking, and the Jewish leaders involved just about everybody that they could find, and it got so bad that Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the city, and so then they left to a new place after they had accomplished what God had for them there. And here's the spirit through which they moved on to this next chapter in verse 52. This is how it ends. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Regardless of whatever resistance they were facing, theirs was a fullness of joy and a fullness of the Spirit in step with God, leading them into what had to come. You know, in the Apostle Paul, we see a confidence that compels. Naturally, Paul, who was formerly known as Saul before he met Jesus, was a confident guy. He was a leader. He was a strong one, in fact. And as he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, Jesus began to work in his life to help him to find a new object for his confidence. For Paul, it was no longer about him. It was about Jesus. And we hear his voice echoing through the letters that he would write to those churches that we get to read in the Bible today, like 2 Corinthians 3:4. Paul writes, "Such confidence we have because of Jesus Christ." And in Philippians 2, verse 24, "I am confident in Jesus Christ that I will come soon." This was a man who had no shortage of confidence, and it was rooted in Jesus. For him, it was not about Paul. It was about Jesus, and it was about what only God could do through him. And it's the same thing for you and me. For you and me, it's not about us. Going forward to share the love of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ himself, and it's about what only God can do in and through us to reach people with his love. You know, it's not uncommon for me to be in a conversation with a person, whether it's here or just generally, who follows Jesus, and we mutually share in a thought that sometimes we struggle with a sense of a lack of confidence when it comes to sharing our faith in Jesus. And I think a lot of us could probably agree that we feel that from time to time. And I think there's many things that contribute to us at times having a lack of confidence. And perhaps at the very top of the list is the way that we compare ourselves against other people who do it. You know, even though this is an ancient story and we read about Paul, it's still something that we think about and we think, man, I don't think I could ever do that. I don't know if you're like me, but I have people in my life whom God has given a special gift for evangelism, for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and it comes just like breathing for them. And oftentimes it's not uncommon that in a given week they've led a few people to faith. I don't have that same gift, and sometimes I compare myself against them and I think, I can't do that. But yet all of us are called into it, and all of us are called to lead with a confidence in it. Because the closer that we get to Jesus, the more that this will naturally happen. Dallas Willard is a great writer, thinker. He's passed on, and he's left us with a lot of incredible thoughts of how we can best follow Jesus. And one of them is specifically around this invitation God gives us to share his story. He says, there's a special evangelistic work to be done, of course. And there are special callings to it. But if those in church really are enjoying fullness of life in Jesus, evangelism will be unstoppable and largely automatic. In other words, the more time that we spend around Jesus, the more that this is just going to come from who we are. And he's with us in it. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us that if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. It's you and it's Jesus doing this together. There can be a way, and there is a way, that we can live our lives with God, sharing our faith as we go, both through our actions and our words when the timing is right, that can and will lead us to say, I can do that and I want to do that. A few years ago, we introduced a practice called BLESS, and that word forms an acronym for us. B is begin with prayer, L is for listen, E is for eat together. The first S is to serve, and then the fifth S is to share your story. And living that practice is a wonderful way that anybody can share faith in Jesus Christ in a very doable way with people in our lives who may not know him. We've been working over the last few months to take this experience, which is a course, it's a class, and put it online through 6 short, 8-minute long videos that you and I can all engage wherever we are. And we're making it available starting really today. You can see this on the screen here. What we're going to do is we're making it available through Right Now Media. If you've not heard of Right Now Media, 1 year ago, Westwood began a partnership with Right Now Media. which is an online video library of video Bible studies. There's over 10,000 Bible studies on Right Now Media, and we've partnered with them to make this available to you as a free gift. Right Now Media also gives us the opportunity to take some of our own core content as a church and get it to you wherever you are, in your living room, in your small groups, in your ministry teams, wherever it would be most beneficial to you. And this class called Bless is how we're going to start. And we're going to add so much more over time. Almost 2,000 people have begun and started Right Now Media accounts through Westwood. And if you've not yet, I want to invite you to do that today. Here's a couple steps for you to engage in this blessed content, which is awesome, by the way. Our team has done such a good job putting this together. First, if you don't have a Right Now Media account, it's a gift unwrapped waiting for you to open it. And you can go online to our website. There's a special spot on our website that you can start an account. You can watch a short video explaining what it is. And you can click a button that in 2 minutes can get you up and started on Right Now Media. If you already have an account, then how do you find the Bless course that we've created? You know, 10,000 video Bible studies can be a little overwhelming. Where in the world do you start with that? And so one of the things that we've worked very hard on is to make sure that we have a sub-channel, Westwood Community Church. You just click on that link, and there's various studies that we've populated in there that we think are going to be for everybody here. And at the very top, when you click on that, is our Bless course. And you can click on that, go through it, and then the other thing that we've made available is a digital booklet to aid in your learning as you go about learning how to begin with prayer and listening to others and eating together, serving, and share your story. We really, 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 really want you to do this. Did I say really enough? We believe very strongly that this is something that we can equip you with in order to learn how to share your story in a doable way that is for everybody, whether you have shared your story in Jesus or not, and invite others to trust in him as well. So please check that out. Now, a confidence that compels leads people to want to know this Jesus that we live for. So what does that confidence look like? I want to offer just a few ideas for us to think about and live into this week. A confidence that compels is first gentle and respectful. These are not words that I've thought of on my own. These are the words directly out of the scriptures. And one of my favorite passages about what it looks like to share our stories in Jesus, 1 Peter 3:15-16, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. As I read that, I see three things. I see a rooting to our confidence. In other words, where it comes from. I see a posture that we're invited to have as we live our lives with Christ. And then lastly, I see an expression of the way that we share about Jesus. So first, the rooting is in God. You hear the words, revere Christ as Lord. That's where our confidence comes from, as we live for Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Second, the posture. We're always ready. We're always ready. Sometimes we're going to feel ready. Other times we're not going to feel ready. But Jesus will close the gap between those two things when the moment is right. We're always ready to share about him. And then thirdly, the expression. It's with gentleness. It's never forcing. Because by the way, none of us can force anyone to believe anything. That's God's job, to invite people. We just get to cultivate. Second, with respect, with a genuine value for people and who they are, but then sometimes for their ideas that we may not agree with. Because when we are valuing and respecting people for who they are, even if we disagree, we are communicating to them that there is a God that values them and loves them as they are today, not as they should be. So a confidence that compels is first gentle and respectful. Second, a confidence that compels jumps in the water. You know, this story out of Panama City, Florida has compelled me and has moved me so deeply. I mean, earlier this week, I was watching an interview of the rescuers and those who were rescued on Good Morning America, and I'm crying at my desk because it's such a moving story to see what people can do when they just go and they just serve and they just rescue. What I find most compelling about that is how Jessica Simmons and her husband did not hesitate. They jumped in the water and they started rescuing. And because they did that, 80 other lunatics joined them, linking arms to save these 9 people that if they had not had any intervention would likely have a very different ending. That's so compelling. We're called as Jesus followers to jump into the water with them as they are, not as they should be. To love them as they are, not as they should be. And that's sometimes messy. Sometimes it doesn't feel safe. Sometimes they're going to have stuff going on in their lives that we wish would be different. Sometimes they're going to have ideas that we don't agree with. But when we jump into the water with them and love them as they are, what we're doing is we're just turning around what Jesus has already done for us. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And we're just turning around that same exact love and waiting and watching for what God can do as we love people to the best of our ability. In John 1, it talks about throughout that early chapter in the scriptures about how God existed before the creation of the world. And John, the author, refers to Jesus as the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was there. And then in John 1:14, it takes a different spin. And in the Message, I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase here. He says, the Word, Jesus, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Man, I like that. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, and we're invited to do the same thing. A confidence that compels is gentle and respectful. A confidence that compels jumps into the water. You know, out of that, what I want to do is just invite the men here and listening to an event that we have coming up soon in which we'll be given the opportunity to jump into the water. Every once in a while, there's an opportunity that comes our direction that is really intriguing by way of timing. And on August 3rd, from 7 to 9 in the morning, Tom Lehman, who's an accomplished PGA professional, he was a vice captain of the Ryder Cup team and Hazel team that won. He's a native Minnesotan, and he's a guy that his reputation and his integrity precede him, and all of that is rooted in Jesus Christ. He's going to come and speak at an event that we're calling Men's League. It's just a little play on golf leagues. It's going to be in the morning before work. He's going to go tee off in a practice round at the 3M Championship up in Blaine after he speaks. And when this event came our direction, we saw it as a potential for everybody. We're praying that for some of us as guys here at Westwood who maybe haven't yet taken a step of involvement in a group or serving somehow, that that would happen for us, that we'd be cultivated, that something would be cultivated by God that would move us. But greater than that, when the event came our direction, we thought, you know what? We're going to be right in the epicenter of the Art of Neighboring series. And I wonder if this could be an event that guys could feel comfortable to invite their friends to, whether they go to church or not, in order that God would do something. And people are doing that. Tickets are going like crazy. I got an email from a friend of mine here on Friday who bought 20 tickets, and he's inviting 19 people in his oikos to come and join him prayerfully, and it's a powerful thing. We'd love for you to join us, guys, and for you to bring people with you as we go about that morning together. It'll be comfortable for everybody. We're all going to jump in the water together, and we pray God will do great things. Next, a confidence that compels puts words to faith. Excuse me. When I read through Acts 13, I caught something in verse 5. It says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Now, we're not given the exact chronology of when the story started getting told, but it certainly could easily be implied that their sharing of the story was simultaneous to their arrival. In other words, they did not waste any time. They did not waste any opportunity. When we talk about evangelism, we talk often about praying for people. We talk often about being with them and being present. And then we also talk about sharing the stories and proclaiming. And that last one is the hardest thing oftentimes for us. But we're called to put words to faith. And just be reminded, in putting words to your faith, your aim is not to convince people, because that's not your or my job. It's to create some space that God can work and move in as we love people. Lastly, a confidence that compels leaves the changing to God. In other words, the pressure's off you and I. God is the one who does things that are greater and beyond all that we can ask or imagine. It's not about you. It's about Jesus, and it's about what only God can do through you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and what only God can do in and through me. It's a God-honoring desire that people will come to faith, and it's a God-honoring desire that people will change and become more like Jesus. But a really important safeguard to that desire not becoming toxic in us and projecting something onto someone that Jesus doesn't have any intention of projecting on them is recognizing and embracing that none of us are responsible for anybody else's change and anybody else's coming to Christ. We just get to join God in what he does. I love what Paul writes, this object of our story in Acts chapter 13, later on as he writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 3, verses 6 through 7 of his first letter. He said, I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos, who was a colleague of his, watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. In other words, the pressure's off, friends. The pressure's off. And I think if we lived into that more deeply, this would come more naturally without as much hesitation as we may be prone to experience. Earlier this spring and into the summer, I had an encounter that kind of reminded me of this. I had the joy and privilege of coaching with a few friends of mine, my son's 7-year-old baseball team. And I wish the season were still going. I miss those games and those practices. And I noticed something most of the way through the season, that some of the boys were putting so much pressure on themselves to hit the ball so well that they were getting up at plate and they were missing it every time. And especially for a couple of them whom baseball just came more naturally to. So I had an idea come to mind. Sometimes my ideas work and many times they don't. But I would go up to them, especially those who had the most pressure, and I'd get down on their level and I said, hey buddy, no pressure. Swing the bat as best as you can and let the ball go where it's gonna go. And it worked. For a couple of them, they hit it at least by the first or second pitch when they'd been missing it for so long. But most importantly, for one boy in particular, when I said that, like, his face brightened up and he went to the plate a different person than the pressure that he was feeling before. And I think that's what God would want for us as we share our stories in Jesus Christ. No pressure. Love people the way that I do and share your story in me as best you can and then let the ball go where I want it to go and leave the rest to me because he does amazing things in and through us. A confidence that compels to the best of our ability growing every single day is gentle and respectful. A confidence that compels jumps into the water with people as they are to love them and help God enable them to become who they want to become. Thirdly, it puts words to faith, and then lastly, it leaves change to God. God joins us. God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. Amen? And that is applied to this as we share our stories. God intends for us to live freely and lightly with him, with joy as we share our stories with people whom he has placed in our lives to love really well and point to him so that they may know him for all of eternity. But I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help with that. And so as we prepare to go out into this next week and to do the best that we can to live what God has prompted us in, I want to invite you to stand. Let's pray together. God, we come together today. We have come together today, this morning, as your beloved, as your people, as the ones whom you are calling by name out of your deep, deep love for us. And we're so grateful for the way that you love us. We're so grateful for the gift of life every day, but today in particular. And God, as we go about what you desire for us, I pray that you, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, would prompt us, that you would lead us, that you would grant us your courage and your strength, and that you would allow us to just place the responsibility of people coming to know you in our lives on you and you alone. Help us to always have a vision for who you are. We want you to be our vision. And God, we want you to use us so that the people in our lives who may not trust in you yet may know the same deep love that is greater than anything that we can imagine in their lives as we do. So God, would you move through us powerfully? And we come to you now asking that you would do what only you can do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.